Amen. If you want to follow along with us, you can check up with us here at Luke chapter 20. We're in verses 9 through 19. So next week will be the upper room communion service. The Easter service will be in 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I think at best, we will conclude our walk through the book of Luke. If you've been with us as we've walked through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth, knew that his creation would sin. And God the Son and God the Holy Spirit knew that we would be lost in our sins without a Savior. And so in eternity past, God purposed to create in the need of a Savior. In eternity past, Jesus, in the appointed time, was incarnated that he would live a life sinless. He would teach, he would love, he would serve, and ultimately he would walk to the Mount Calvary and give his life a ransom for you and me. He would pay a sin debt that he did not owe for us who have a sin debt that we cannot pay. Amen? Y'all might be saved. Y'all are still looking. And so Jesus' ministry has been building up to this point. He came to die. And as his ministry became public some 3 years, almost 3.5 years earlier, there had been an investigation by the religious leaders. There had been, and rightly so, you should always, always test those who claim to be spiritual leaders. Always test them. Test them in accordance to God's word, not into just what they say. And so it had come from an investigation. It had moved over into an interaction. And as Jesus began to pick up in his popularity, to pick up in his influence, and to pick up in his pointedness, there became a displeasure. And that displeasure moved over to a desire to eliminate him. Now Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last time. And his ministry and his encounter with these religious leaders and others who would seek to oppose the will of God has come to a crescendo. I love a good crescendo, don't you? That's when that music just dun 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 dun. I want you to know I was watching the Final Four last night, and I'm saying this. If I could get an introduction like that each Sunday, I think I would preach better. Hypothetical. Because they just crescendo up that introduction. You're like, oh, now we got to play basketball. Verse 9, he went on to tell the people this parable. Jesus, being the master teacher, used this particular tool of parable to perfection. Now, let's have a reminder of what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual truth. A parable would be an event that would occur in day-to-day life with a spiritual truth to mirror it. If you can picture with me two tracks of a train running parallel. Now today, I think we could say there's a third rail. Don't ever touch the third rail because that'll be the last thing you touch. But there could be a third rail. And so Jesus in his teaching is now going to come into a crescendo encounter with his religious opposition. And he teaches them in a parable. He says, a man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. Now, this would be a perfectly natural day-to-day event. An individual owns a piece of property, and he's tended the property, he's prepared the property, and now he puts it under the authority of someone else to manage. A perfectly natural event in the day-to-day life of the Hebrews. And so we see that the owner had paid the price to own the property, amen? And the truth is only God owns it all because we're just renting. We're just renting. You may rent it 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, but sooner or later, someone else is going to claim it if God tarries. He prepared the land. The owner purchased the land. He prepared the land. That means he moved out all the obstacles and he brought in all the equipment and all the things needed to accomplish his goal. Thirdly, he planted a crop. You can own a field, you can prepare a field, but if you don't put anything in the field, what are you going to get? Oh, weeds, Ronnie, come on. Yes, listen, weeds. I know because I've got a backyard. So he had bought it, he had prepared it, he had planted a crop. Let's look at what the Bible says. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Now, this takes us back to when the nation of Israel was in the bondage of the Egyptians, and God delivered them. That's where our Passover meal comes from. God delivered them out of the bonds of Egypt, and he drove out the people of the land where the children of Israel were to live. He had prepared a place. He had bought it. He had prepared it, and now he's planting. Now, does anyone want to take a guess who the vine is? It's Israel. That's our third rail. So we see that he bought the land, he prepared the land, he planted a crop, and he entrusted it to workers. Now, a challenge between an owner and a manager is paramount. And it can be a challenge because the owner has expectations and the steward has to have the same agreed upon expectations. When you give your child a car to drive, especially if it's your car, you have a certain level of expectation, don't you? And if that child doesn't meet those level of expectations, what's going to happen? Conflict. There's going to be a failure to communicate. So the owner had entrusted this land to the workers to do what he had purposed for it to do. And then lastly, it's a natural, fair, and logical thing that the owner would expect a harvest. You don't plant a crop, what, without expecting a harvest. You don't buy the land, you don't clear the land, you don't prep the land, you don't entrust the land, unless you're expecting a return on investment. It's a natural, logical thing. Verse 10. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they could give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. This is not a good business model. Harvest time had come. The owner sent one of his servants to those who were managing his property to collect what? What he was owed. Now, if you read real carefully, it didn't say that he expected it all. He expected what? His portion. He was fair. So he sent someone to collect it. And not only did they not fulfill the covenant, you entrust me, I tend it, I harvest, and I give back to you. They didn't even fulfill the covenant, but they assaulted the owner's servant. What an insult that would be. Nehemiah chapter 9:26 reminds us of this. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. It's human nature, isn't it? Well, he sent another servant. But the one also they beat, excuse me, but that one that also they beat, treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Not only did they beat him, I'm not sure what treating him shamefully is, but, you know, they added insult to injury. Well, look, the owner had extended grace. He sent his first servant, they rejected him, they brutalized him. Now he's extended grace. Now let me ask you this, guys. Guys, let me ask you this. How many of you would extend grace after that first one? Oh, man, someone over here is right into law. Man, someone over here is, I mean, law, ready. Let's go. All right. That, he's ready. But, you know, I mean, isn't that human nature? Listen, you know, beat me up once, shame on you. Beat me up twice, shame on me, right? But the owner extended grace. And a second effort was made, what? To allow the stewards to do what was right. But you know what they did? Their attitudes and their actions were worse than the first encounter. They're not getting better. They're getting worse. Look what Jeremiah 7 says. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, you remember the route that was delivered? Until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you servants, the prophets, but they did not listen, pay attention. They were stiff-necked. I love that phrase. And did more evil than their ancestors. I delivered you. I equipped you. And what do you do? Well, it's just sin after sin. Verse 12. He still sent a third. Now, how many of you give three? Someone over here is hardly given one. Everybody seemed pretty comfortable too, but now the third. He sent a third. They wounded him and threw him out. Now, I'm thinking the second one just got embarrassed. Oh, look how tough you are. Because here he says they wounded him. They brought blood. Maybe an ER visit on the way home. The owner exercised grace again. The third effort was made for the stewards, what? To do what was right. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you think, I keep doing the same thing and you think I would change what I'm doing? The Bible says a dog returns to his vomit. Albert Einstein, one of the smartest men to ever live, says this: the definition of insanity is doing the same process while expecting a different result. So by Einstein's principle, the owner is crazy. But isn't it grace that says, man, I believe you can do better. I want you to do better. The owner has extended grace a third time because he wants them to do better. He wants to bless them. Their attitudes and their actions were worse than the second. They just keep going downhill. Look what Jeremiah 25:4 says. And through the Lord, and though the Lord has sent all of his servants, the prophets, to you again and again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. Now, I don't know about you, but there was a time when I was hard-headed. And I don't know how many times it would take me to learn a lesson. I don't know how many times a very wise man would say to me, Jimmy, if you have time to do it over, you have time to do it right the first time. And Jeremiah is saying, as the messenger of the Lord, God keeps sending you the information. He keeps extending grace to you. He sends you the messengers, and again and again and again. Does that sound like a world we live in today? Thank you. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I sent three people. What am I going to do? Over here, someone's already bringing out the heavy artillery. What will I do? Have you ever gotten that way in your life? You're at work and you just grace after grace after grace to that boss or that coworker, and maybe you come to that place, what am I going to do? I'm going to kill them. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them to Jesus, you know, that or lay holy hands on them. I mean, you know, we get that way sometimes, don't we? Do you ever get to the end of the road with someone? How about this? You ever get to the end of the road with something? And the owner says, what am I to do? And he does what I'm telling you I wouldn't do. He says, I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. They did respect my servant, so I'm going to send flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, and surely they will show respect to him. The owner exercised grace yet again. A fourth and final effort was made for the stewards to do what was right. Do what's right. Please do what's right. Please, please do what's right. Their attitudes and their actions were just worse than the third encounter. And on top of that, look. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. That's very important there. They talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. The owner made a last and grand ditch effort. The stewards discussed their option. This wasn't a crime of passion. This wasn't a crime of ignorance. Ladies and gentlemen, this was a crime of intent. They said, well, maybe the owner's deceased. That's why he hasn't come. He sent his son. So you know what? We off him, we'll own the property. That sounds like a sinful mind, doesn't it? Can you imagine how you go from being a thankful servant to a murderous servant? It's not a far walk, because we get the inclination that this was just one season. This wasn't 20 years. It was one season. They believed if we kill the owner, we can own it. Now, isn't that amazing? We see that in the streets. Well, if I could just kill the owner, I can own his car. If I could just kill the owner, I can own fill in the blank. How about this? If we could just kill the owner, G-O-D, this is all ours. There is no God, the fool says in his heart. I will own this. Messenger after messenger, grace after grace, I will send my son. They talk together, plan together, purpose together, and they kill him. Let's all say that together, shall we? Oh, that's good right there. All right. What then will the owner do? What does he do? Isaiah 5 gives us a clear indication. Now, the reason I'm going back to the Old Testament is because this is the Bible of their day. This is what they would know it to say. Isaiah 5 says this. David writes this psalm. He says, I will sing for the one I love a song about what? His vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on fertile hillside. He dug it up. He cleared it out of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower to give it protection, and he cut out a wine press so as to produce a sweet fruit. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and the people of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, where did it yield? It only yielded bad grapes. Now, I will tell you what I'm going to do. I've done everything I can do. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I will take away the hedges. That's the protection. And I will destroy it. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. Every wild animal, every person, every herd of people that want to walk through, they're going to walk through and they're going to trample it. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. I'll pay it no attention. And briars and thorns will grow there, and I will command the clouds what? Not to rain. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judea are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard the cries of distress. Whoa! That's that third rail. The people in the original audience, I promise you, are getting it. Verse 16. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Those who were in close proximity, they're hearing this story. They understand the context in the human realm. They understand the context in the spiritual realm. And they respond like you and I do. Oh, God forbid. God forbid that. The audience understood what Jesus was saying. The enemies of Jesus understood what he was saying. He knew their hearts. He knew their plans. And he gave them an opportunity to repent. The Son of the living God has come into the vineyard, and he's standing amongst the rebellious, sinful tenants. And one last time, he offers them the opportunity to do what's right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but that takes my number up to 5. The world says that God is unloving, God is unkind, God is unjust. What more can he do? What more should he do? He's given his son. He's given you another day of grace. because eternity will keep you where the grave finds you. What more can God do? He gives you a sunrise in the morning and a sunset in the evening. He gives you air to breathe and water to drink. He gives you food for your belly. What more can God do? Our society says, well, just a little more. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you that you can do more, and you can do more, and you can do more, and you can do more, but a lost and carnal mind and heart will never receive that grace. There is a point into which the heart says, no mas. And there's a point, my friends, where God says, no mas. Oh, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them. Have you ever had someone look you straight in your dead eyes? And I mean just eyeball to eyeball. Is there anything more uncomfortable? Now, not in a loving kind of relationship. I could look in my bride's eyes all day. Thank you. But I'm talking about that confrontation. You know what I'm saying. Blood pressure goes up. Neck kind of... Over here, someone's already clenching fists. I mean... Jesus looks these men eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. They've crescendoed to this place. They've talked about him. They've bad-mouthed him. They've planned against him. And now Jesus goes, here we are, boys. Here we are. You don't have to come looking for me because I came looking for you. Then what is the meaning of that which is written? Psalms 11, 18, 22. This is their Bible. They know what this means. What does he say? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The builders are the religious. The cornerstone is Jesus. And who are they rejecting? Jesus. But Jesus will become the cornerstone that builds everything God intended. Oh, my goodness. Ding, ding. Let it begin. The citing of the Psalms was a declaration to those men. What was the declaration? What was he saying to them? He had taught the crowds, they get it. Now he's talking to the religious leaders. What does it say to them? Well, it says they did not derail the plans of a holy God. It says they could not derail the plans of a holy God. And it says they will not depose and derail the plans of a holy God. They will not deter the purposes of God, ladies and gentlemen. The men standing in the temple that day, the men and women standing in Washington, D.C. this day, the men and women standing outside this church who would stand and believe that they could stand in opposition to a God and slow him down, deter him, or to eliminate him altogether, my friends, no. Nothing God has created can deter God's purposes, ladies and gentlemen. There's a payday someday, the great preacher said, and there's a payday coming. Jesus is closer to coming today than he's ever been. Maybe today. Maybe today. And as a believer, part of me says, oh, come, sweet Jesus, because I'm ready to be where you are. I've got family over there. I've got friends over there. I'm ready to be where you are. But part of me says, oh, God forbid. Because you know what? I know a lot of people that'll be left behind. And that breaks my heart. Because they may not have read the book. I've read the book. And it's bad with a capital B. God is long-suffering. That's a good Old Testament word for patient. You remember? One time, two times, three times, four times. Through Jesus' incarnation, the fifth time. But ladies and gentlemen, we must not believe that God, in his long-suffering, is no longer holy and just. There's a payday someday. There's an accountability someday. We will answer to a holy God. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is this. The unbeliever stands before the great white throne, and he will kneel, or she will kneel, and she will confess Jesus is Lord. But you and I, to the glory of God, kneel and confess by choice. Every day and every decision, oh, what a sweet thing that it is. Amen? Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. What a great passage. Christ himself is the stone. The cornerstone, it says. That particular title was given to Jesus, and it's used 10 times. A cornerstone, and Josh nearly robbed me last week. Thank you, thief. Let me just say this. Josh, that was awesome last week. I appreciate you. It's top shelf stuff right there. But Jesus is the cornerstone. If you want a life that's built plumb and right and will stand, Jesus must be your cornerstone. If you want a business or a church to stand and to be square and last, Jesus must be your cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. To those who fall on him, it breaks us. You know why? Because pride says we're perfect in ourselves, but when we fall at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cornerstone, it shatters all those things. I'm a broken man in need of a Savior. It's a beautiful thing. It's a terrifying thing. It's a hurtful thing. It's a pride-bruising thing to fall at the foot of Jesus. Oh, but my friends, that's where redemption begins. Those who fall on the stone shall be saved. Those whom the stone falls upon. The Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God desires that no one would miss heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, there will be people who miss heaven. And it's not because God is mean. It's not because God is unjust. It's not because God's a bully. It's simply because people have not seen and responded to the ongoing gracious efforts of a loving God. My friend, if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you wake up tomorrow, and I believe by faith that you will, you need to look into the heavens and say, God, thank you for the grace of another day. If you lay your head down tonight, the last thing you should whisper is, thank you, God, for another day. Oh, my friends, the heartbreaking truth is this, is it doesn't have to be this way. Hell is simply populated with those who have said, God, I don't need you. Would you please just leave me alone? How do I know? I used to be one of those guys. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Was there repentance? Oh, uh-uh. They're doubling down. They had heard, they had seen, and their response is a greater sinfulness. They double down. They sinned against the Father in killing John the Baptist. If you recall, the religious leaders allowed an unrighteous king to murder John the Baptist, the messenger, the herald of the Son of God. He was taken into captivity, and under a drunken wager with this man's daughter, he gave John the Baptist's head to her. They had sinned against the Father because the Father had sent the messenger. They had sinned against the Son because they asked for the crucifixion of Jesus. They did not have the right to do it, but they asked Rome to do it because they didn't have the courage to do it. And then lastly, they had sinned against the Holy Spirit. They had hit the trifecta, if I may use that. Look with me. The stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin, these same religious people, heard this, this is the testimony of Stephen. They were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, what? Being full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit. Looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How do you know Jesus is alive? Stephen's seen him. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices and they rushed him. It's like you trying to tell your kid, eat your vegetables. No, 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 no. My friends, can I propose to you this? The world is covering its ears and running as fast as it can because a holy God they don't want to deal with. You see, we're trying to distract ourselves with a lot of things. They took him and they dragged him outside the city, that same Jerusalem, outside that same gate, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Here's a hint. That's the future Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Can I ask you this? If you were unjustly accused and you were unjustly sentenced and you were unjustly murdered, is the first thing you think about praying? That's how you know the Holy Spirit's in charge here. What does he pray? Lord, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out. Hey, everybody wants to go to heaven, amen? But what is his second prayer? Lord, receive my spirit. What's his second prayer? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I'm just telling you this. If it were me, I was like, God, kill them all. But you see, he's being driven by the Holy Spirit, not the sinful spirit. Lord, receive my spirit. He knew what was coming, and do not hold it against these men. You know why? He wanted them to see Jesus too. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Can I ask you a question? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How can humanity hope to escape eternity apart from God? The Bible calls it hell. If we ignore such a great salvation. Listen, there's people trying to save themselves every day in every way. But Jesus says it just doesn't measure up. How then shall we miss what we deserve if we reject what has been given? It's a serious thing to reject the message of God through Jesus Christ. And church, we need to be ever reminded of that. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to those who are lost. And my friends, my family, and faith, it's a serious thing when we as the children of God will reject the message of God and his messenger. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you've come today and you've never received Christ as your Savior. You walked in here maybe because someone invited you. You walked in here because maybe your car broke down in the parking lot. You walked in here just... You just walked in here and you said, man, I didn't come here to get no Jesus. My friend, God loves you. God sent his son to die for you that you might have a relationship and all that that means. And now you're accountable for the truth. You can't stand before God and say, I never knew. My friend, today's the day of salvation. It'll never be easier than now. You may never want it more than now. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, please do that today. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to reach for your wallet or into your purse. I'm not asking you for anything but one thing. Would you trust Jesus today? All those other things will take care of themselves. A relationship with God is based on faith in Jesus Christ, not on church membership, not on giving records, not on denominational fellowships, not on translations of his word. My friend, it's based solely on the relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what I call you to. That's what I invite you to. You say, Jimmy, oh, but what would I give up? Oh, my friend, it'll pale in comparison. Trust me. Oh, I just don't know if I could live a perfect life. You can't. But through Jesus Christ, my friend, your batting average can go way up. And his grace is sufficient. Would you receive Jesus today? Would you walk out of here different than you when you walked in? Now, for those of us who have claimed the name of Jesus, for those of us who have been walking the pathway of faith, how about us? Are we listening and receiving and responding to the messages of God? Or have we gotten so familiar with God, we said, God, I'll just take it or leave it. It's kind of like the Chinese buffet I'm going to. I'll take this, but I'm going to leave that. That's not the way it works. The master owns it all. And if he's our master, he owns it all. Amen? Beginning with me, I've got to renew. Lord, everything I have is yours. Everywhere I go is yours. Everything I say is yours. Everything I think is yours. Would you join me in that? Would you please, today, let's just recommit and resell out to Jesus. Lord, we want it all. We do not want to be buffet Christians. Because you know what happens at a buffet? You eat too much and you walk away unsatisfied. And eternity could hang in the balance for those out there. Because you may be the only Jesus they see. I know it sounds cliche. And I know you might be saying, Jimmy, don't put that on me. It's on you. For you shall be my witness when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts. You don't get a choice. Ding, ding, ding. You bought the whole package. And we're accountable. God is holy and just. He is long-suffering, but my friends, he will hold us into account. And that begins with me. As a matter of fact, I get double judgment. Thank you. All weekend. But you know what? It's worth it. That God would allow me to stand before you and proclaim his word, there should be a double judgment because I have great responsibility. Let's pray, shall we? If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just simply going to ask you. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to berail you. I'm not going to try to talk you into guilt. I'm not going to try to talk you into consideration. I just want to ask you one question, my friend. If you were to die today and stand at the doorway of heaven and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? Oh, there's a lot of good answers. There's even some great answers. But the Bible says there's only one answer. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no child, no collegiate, no single, no married, no widowed, no senior adult, no millennial. No one comes to God but by me. That's what he says. Now, you can believe it or you cannot. That's your choice. But if you believe it, my friend, would you please receive it? You know in your heart, because I knew in my heart, I am so imperfect. I don't even live up to my expectations. I fail me. Not only do I fail me, but I fail the people that I love. And not only do I fail the people that I love, I fail the people that don't even necessarily like me. And if I can't live up to my expectations, the people who love me and the people who don't necessarily love me, my friends, how could I ever, ever, ever hope to hold up and live up to a perfect God's expectations? It's illogical. So if I am a sinner, and I am, now I have a choice. Well, my friends, 31 years ago, I chose Jesus, and I haven't regretted it one day of my life. Can I ask you today, would you choose Jesus? I know you may know less about Jesus than you know. I get it. You may not have shown up today thinking, man, today I'm going to become a Christian. I get it. I didn't either. But my friend, today God stands at the door of your heart, and you can hear him knocking. And the Bible says all you have to do is invite him in. Whew. Would there be anyone this morning? Would there be anyone with us by our live webcast who would say this, Jimmy, this morning, right now, I want to receive Jesus as my personal Savior for the first time. I want to give him everything I've got, and I want to receive everything he has for me. If that's you, I'm going to invite you just to slip your hand up where I can see it. Would there be anyone today? That's me. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Second question. Is there anyone here who would agree with me and say, Lord, I want to do a better job. Lord, I want to live closer to you. I want to walk more like you. Lord, restore to me the passion that I once had. Lord, restore to me the zeal and the love that, Lord, maybe has grown a little blunted and cool. Would there be anyone this morning that say that? Jimmy, I want a fresh anewing. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. My last invitation is this. If you are here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you would say to me, Jimmy, I'm still looking, I'm still considering, but I'll keep asking questions. I want you to know I respect it. And I want you to know I would love to be in that conversation. If that's you today, would you just have the courage to be honest with yourself, with God, and with me and say, that's me. Just slip your hand up. I'm still investigating. Still investigating. Anybody? Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for your son. I thank you for your long-suffering, Lord, because that long-suffering gave me the opportunity to meet Jesus. Father, I thank you for your long-suffering that this Sunday morning we are in this place instead of that place you've prepared for us. Lord, as much as I want to be there, Lord, I know as long as we're here, there's hope for a lost and dying world. Lord, help us as your children, as your ambassadors, as the recipient of your ongoing grace to love, to serve, and to lead a lost and dying world to the foot of the Savior, Lord, that they might have the opportunity to receive or to reject. Father, I pray for those who are new in the faith. Lord, help us walk alongside them, that they might grow to know you and to love you each and every day of their lives. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you and you alone be glorified for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.